and haughtiness. As mentioned by Imam Ali alayhi salam in Sermon 192 of Nahj al-Balagha, he says that فَافْتَخَرَ عَلَىٰ آدَمَ بِخَلْقِهِ, the Satan boasts against Adam because of his creation. We know that Satan claimed that he is created from fire and Adam is created from the soil, and fire, has a kind of priority over the soil. And Imam Ali alayhi salam calls him Imam al-Mutaassibin wa Salaf al-Mustakbirin. I mean, when it comes to the arrogant, Satan is the first person in terms of being arrogant. And Ala tarawna kayfa saghara Allah ta'ala bitakabburih. Did you not see that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala humiliated him because of his takabbur, because of his arrogance?
Yes.
And his abode would be the hellfire in the hereafter. Now, we know, I mean, the story of Satan, the Iblis, that Iblis who did not prostrate before Adam,
yes,
is very interesting in that we should not be proud of our actions, even our good actions, our acts of worship. According to some narrations, he worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 6,000 years. And if these 6,000 years is based on the years of the hereafter, it would be more than 100 billion years of this world. So for so many years, he worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but because of his pride, he was not ready to prostrate before Adam alayhi salam. And then he decided to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Now, there is an interesting narration which is related to this question. It's been mentioned that this is in Bihar al-Anwar of Allama Majlisi, volume 60, page 281. The narration reads, "Inna Nuhan lamma rakiba safina atahu iblis." The story of Nuh alayhi salam and his ark is very famous. According to this narration, when Prophet Nuh alayhi salam embarked his ark, the Iblis, the Satan, came to him. فَقَالَ لَهُ نُوحٌ مَنْ أَنْتَ نُوح, the Prophet Noah asked him, "Who are you?" قَالَ أَنَا إِبْلِيسِ, he said that I'm Iblis, the great Satan. قَالَ فَمَا جَاءَ بِكَ, Prophet Noah عليه السلام asked about the reason that he has come to him. قَالَ جِئْتُ تَسْأَلُ لِي رَبَّكَ هَلْ لِي مِنْ تَوْبَ, he said, "I've come to you, I want you to ask your Lord that is there any way for me to repent?" فأوحى الله إليه أن توبته أن يأتي قبر آدم فيسجد له. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Prophet Nuh alayhi salam that, of course, yes, he can't repent, but there is only one condition.
Okay.
He did not prostrate before Adam alayhi salam. Now he needs to go to the grave of Adam alayhi salam and prostrate in front of that grave, at the kind of course, showing respect to Adam alayhi salam.
Sorry, this Adam that we are talking about, the very word Adam, or is it al-insan in general or Prophet
no,
Adam?
No, for sure, it is. In this case, it is referring to Prophet Adam alayhi salam as the first human
because
being.
Because say when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human beings in general, the Satan did not accept it, for example, respecting him or something like that, in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, when Adam alayhi salam, as the first human being, was created, then Satan was not ready to prostrate before him. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Satan that, yes, you can repent, but the only condition is that you go to the grave of Adam alayhi salam and to show respect to him.
Okay.
فَقَالَ أما أنا لم أسجد له حيا أسجد له ميتا. Satan says that when he was alive, when he was created,
he
did not prostrate before him. Now, when he is dead, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects me to prostrate before him, before his grave? فَاسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. So, whether this narration is authentic or not, it has a message, and that is the fact that the pride, the arrogance of the Satan prevents him from repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although, as I mentioned, theoretically speaking, all the people who commit sins, they have the door of repentance open before them. But it seems that for Satan, it's not working.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
The other point is that, according to the verses of the Quran, those people who want to repent, they have there is a condition for them. Let's recite chapter An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 17. إنما التوبة على الله للذين يعملون السوء بجهالة. Acceptance of repentance by Allah is only for those who commit evil out of ignorance. This بجهالة has a message I will explain. Also we read كتب ربكم على نفسه الرحمة. Your Lord has made mercy incumbent upon himself. أنه من عمل سوءا بجهالة, whoever of you commits an evil deed out of ignorance, بجهالة, ثم تاب من بعده وأصلح, then he repents after that and reforms,
yes.
فأنه غفور الرحيم, then Allah is indeed all-forgiving, all-merciful. Chapter An'am, chapter 6, verse 54. So, based on these two verses, repentance is for the people who commit sins out of jahala, out of ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
And now, according to scholars, to mufassirin, scholars of interpretation of the Quran, this jahala doesn't only mean not knowing, because many people know, but still they commit the sins. But the point is that they do not commit the sins out of, rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, I mean, us fallible human beings may commit some sins, even might be knowingly, but we do not say that, oh Allah, I'm committing sins, this sin out of a rebellion against you. No, I mean, hardly you can find people who commit sins out of rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the point about Satan is that he did that out of a kind of rebellion. So my point is that these two verses of the Noble Book of Quran is referring to one important condition for repentance to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is that action should be out of ignorance, without any kind of rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But mm-hmm. Satan did that action out of rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sorry, and the very being of Satan is alive, isn't it? I mean, is it a creature itself? Like, for example, we had prophets, different prophets by different names. The very Satan as an angel, he was an angel, isn't it?
No, so, Shaitan was a jinn.
So is he alive now?
Sure.
The great Satan is alive,
uh-huh. And he has so many children, so many offspring.
Okay.
Because the verses of the Quran is telling us that, so he was in the ranks of the angels, but he was the only jinn among the angels.
Mm-hmm.
So okay. For worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for some thousand years, he was in the rank of the angels. And the verses of the Quran, they are telling us that he will be alive till ila yawmil waqt al ma'lum. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him some time, some respite to misguide the people. Allah told him that I give you this time, but ila yawmil waqt al ma'lum, to decided time. Now, there are two viewpoints about this decided time.
Yes.
Some people believe that this is till the day of judgment, till the last day of the existence of this world.
Mm-hmm.
And some people believe that this is until the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and that big Satan would be killed by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Uh-huh.
So anyway, as I mentioned, one of the conditions for repentance to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that it should have been done out of jahala, out of rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is not the case for the Satan. And the other point, and the last point which I would like to share, is that the other condition for tawbah to be accepted is that to make up for the past.
Yes.
So for example, if you have, when it comes to haqqun nas, the rights of the people, you may repent, but still you are required to go to the people and ask for forgiveness.
Yes.
For example, if you have stolen something from a person, you need to go to him, if it's possible, and ask him to forgive you.
Yes.
But when it comes to the Satan, for centuries he has misguided millions of the people.
Yes.
So is it possible for the Satan to make it up? Mm-hmm. It seems that there is no way, at least for him, to make it up. So this condition is also absent when it comes to the repentance of the Satan. Even if he is going to repent, he is not able to make it up for the past. But as I mentioned, the main point here is that although the way of repentance is open for him, but his pride, his arrogance still prevent him from doing so.
Yes. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the possibility of the repentance of the great Satan or not. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanillah.
Inna fi al-jannati nahran min laban li wa Husayni wa Hasan. Li wa Husayni wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن
The high rates of unemployment in the Gaza Strip. Part 2. With the siege tightening and factories systematically destroyed by the Israeli occupation, Gazans are tempted to break the siege through digging underground tunnels along the border with Egypt to bring in their daily needs of food and medications, as well as raw materials that may contribute to operating some industrial facilities in one way or another.
Many industrial institutions and laborers were working when some of the materials were allowed in through the tunnels. This softened the effects of the siege on the strip. These tunnels, or the ground crossings as we call them, provided job opportunities to 35,000 workers in the construction sector and other industrial sectors through the entry of raw materials.
أنا
My basic profession is sewing. As you know, sewing is not common now. We used to have orders from the north of Palestine. The crossings are blocked now, and there are no exchanges with Israel. In general, the sewing profession has stopped now, and I came to Rafah. In Rafah, there were opportunities and tunnels. Our area of concentration was construction materials, and especially gravel. Lately, transporting gravel has become difficult, so we started transporting goods. Merchants started providing us with goods through the tunnels. We rebuilt the factory. It used to give jobs to 70 employees. Now we are running one factory with one operational capacity. There used to be 70 people, but now there are only 30.
Tunnels became a lifeline for the residents of the Gaza Strip. The economy began to recover, and unemployment rates were significantly reduced, either because of work in the tunnels or the supply of goods, especially with thousands of tons of cement, steel, and gravel arriving daily. All of that led to dozens of large enterprises, including the reconstruction of Gaza after the Israeli destruction of thousands of houses and public facilities. But all of these improvements have stopped with the demolition of the tunnels. Gaza became besieged again, causing the unemployment rates to increase.
There is destruction in tunnels. Every day, a cement or steel tunnel is destroyed. The tunnel line requires at least 20 workers. It may be more, but there are not less than 20. The Egyptians said they have destroyed 350 tunnels. This is what has been destroyed. We don't know whether they have destroyed the rest or not. They have demolished 300 or 360 tunnels, each requiring 20 workers. This means that a total of about 6,000 workers are now unemployed. Relying on tunnels was not on the agenda of the Palestinians. This means bringing in food, clothes, and medication through the tunnels. But the phenomenon was forced on the Gazans, leaving them with no choice. Thus began the circle of providing jobs to the deprived in construction and production factories because of the Israeli restrictions. When Egyptian security takes an action in this regard, along with not allowing these materials to officially enter the strip, the problem of unemployment will become worse. I was doing well, and now I've got 30 workers. However, if tunnels remain blocked, I will reduce the number to half because there are no goods coming in. I recently divided the workers into two groups. Each works for 15 days. If the situation remains the same, I may lay off 15 workers, and I will cause the destruction of 15 families. I was working for a short period of time. Now I have stopped because there is no cement. I have 13 people in my house. Four of my sons are unemployed. They are all illiterate. No one else is employed. I have to take care of my daughters, my wife, and my daughters-in-law. The situation used to be different. There were job opportunities, and life went on. We used to work and make a living for the family. Life was better. Nowadays, the situation is different because there are no goods or cement, the crossings are blocked, and there is a siege imposed. I don't use the work equipment I have, and I have to afford the living expenses of 13 people. Look at this kitchen.
Everybody is unemployed. There is no chance for construction workers, laborers, and contractors. They're all unemployed. Where will they find jobs? Even employees are complaining about the hard situation. If you intend to borrow some money from an employee, he will tell that his salary is hardly enough for him and his children. For those who receive salaries at the end of the month, they keep telling that it's not enough. An employee's salary is $400. Is it enough? The doctor with a certificate does not find work, as well as the engineer. Are there any projects or hospitals that provide work chances? Let new factories open to help workers find a chance. Is there electricity for factory work? If there were factories and construction projects, no one would need anyone else. We wouldn't need anything from the Israeli occupation, and no one would starve, because when a worker gets a chance, sometimes it's going to be much better than an employee's.
أنا كان في مشروع تطوير البحر وبالتالي توسعة.
There was a project to develop the beach, thus expanding the street by the beach, but the work stopped. Look at this sidewalk. They are supposed to be paving another lane of the street. During the time I spent heading to the office or going home, I used to see many machines, engineers, and laborers working on the project. However, they aren't working anymore due to the lack of construction materials and fuel. This caused the company to stop the development of the street. In addition, many of the workers and engineers who used to work on the project stopped and became a part of the unemployed sector that already existed in the Gaza Strip.
The continuous closure of tunnels and the border crossings does not only exacerbate the high rates of unemployment, it also severely affects the performance of factories that supply the local market with many essential products.
After stopping our work and having it ruined, you can see that we are hunting for work and making a wallet or repairing a bag, just like that. During the past 6 months, we noticed a slowdown in the sectors of clothes and sewing. That happened because of the lack of activation. You can add to this the productive and service sectors. They would be severely affected, and we would go back to the time, before 3 or 4 years ago, when there was great unemployment, a lack of goods and materials needed daily, and a growing crisis in many sectors that would unfortunately worsen the humanitarian and social problems in the Gaza Strip. I was affected anyway. I cannot even fulfill the requirements of my customers or serve their interest. I pack gravel, but I can't do the same with cement. However, there is no cement, and when it is available, I can work with other workers. You can see that nobody works. Cars do not work, or employees either. Some workers come here seeking a chance at work, but I tell them there are no construction materials. If you can bring me any materials in the local market, I am ready to give you a chance at work. I've got the money and the intention. I am also in a hurry. I need to move to my new house. Today we ordered the bricks. The factory said that the bricks are not ready because there is no cement. I have been asking a blacksmith to build me a stair rod. The blacksmith agrees to make me one, but says we should agree on something first. He asks for extra money. When I ask about the reason, he says because there is no steel.
Freezing of small or large projects, the obstruction of industrial facilities, and the increase of the unemployment rate to more than 40% are all considered disasters that threaten to affect a wide range of the population of the Gaza Strip.
I and my sister-in-law were in the kitchen. My son was standing here, and my sister-in-law's sons were there. I was preparing milk for my son, and he was catching my clothes crying. The boiling pan slipped from my hand and burnt it. I should have gone to the hospital, but I couldn't afford it. I didn't have $1 to go to the hospital. I had a bacterium in the blood, and the doctor told me that this infection was caused by a polluted environment. I told him about the condition of our house, and during winter, my house becomes full of water. He said that was the reason. I recently had some analysis and found that I have problems in my chest. The doctor said I need medical treatment, and the prescription contained only 2 pills that cost $30, and I can't afford buying one. How would I buy those pills? The doctor gave it to me for free once because he knows about my situation. He also treats my patient's son and follows his case. He paid for the medication that time, but how would I afford paying for the rest? How can I buy 2 pills for $30?
The Palestinians are steadfast and patient people. They have been suffering, but they are aware that the main reason is the Zionist occupation. The occupation has been trying to suppress the Palestinians, but we say that they are patient, steadfast, and will continue to be so. They will keep fighting the occupier with their steadfastness and an honorable attitude opposing these conspiracies.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Assalamu alaikum, dear souls in search of divine parenting wisdom. This is Zainab, your host on IRIB English Radio. Prepare to be enlightened on Islamic upbringing, the program where we unravel the strategies of nurturing children within the Islamic framework. Our experts' responses are inspired by the Noble Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Well, today in our studio we have with us Brother Miqdad. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome. We are going to discuss the same question that we discussed in the previous episode. How can we teach our children to be helpful to others? Because that's something which is recommended in Quran so many times. That's something that is recommended in our hadith so many times. And Brother Miqdad is here to help us with more. So, Brother Miqdad, what are the things that we can do as parents to help our children to be helpful and have that empathy towards others?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the previous show, we talked about a very important concept, this importance of help being helpful to others. We talked about empathy, empathy being very, very important as something that we need to teach our children. Many children don't necessarily grow up having understood empathy. And I think generally children don't have empathy from a very young age. You have to train them to think, because I think naturally human being is selfish.
Right.
Naturally human being looks at himself or herself
first
before others. I think it's a natural natural reaction that we have, selfishness and looking at ourselves before looking at others. And therefore it's something that it needs to be taught. Right.
So
as parents, one of the things that we need to do is slowly teach our children to think about others as well, to think about putting themselves in other people, in other people's shoes or other kids' shoes. So just by telling them, look, how would you feel if you were in their position? Exactly. How would you feel it would happen to you? So kind of training them slowly to think and be considerate of others and to feel what others would feel. Another very important point as well is that as parents as well, we need to be individuals who are helpful to others.
Okay.
Because as
so lead
mentioned,
by example.
Exactly. As mentioned so many times before, a big way of child upbringing
is
to do it from our own actions. When
right.
children see us as parents being helpful, then they will pick it up themselves as well. So really we should make a point to be involved in the community, to volunteer at the community level, to helping others. And don't be afraid to share with your family. Sometimes I know many of us want to keep the sincerity in our good actions. We don't share with anybody, even with our family. We don't
right.
share all the charity actions we've done or the good actions we've done. Yes, it's a very important point. But we have in the Quran as well that when you give charity, give it in hidden so that nobody knows, but also same aspect of charity, give it in public as well. Let other people know that you've given charity as well.
Right.
Why? Because it's been explained to us that if you do this, what happens, it encourages others.
Encourages others.
Exactly. So if children see and you tell them, for example, that today I went and helped this person because he needed help, or I did this good action because, let's say, for example, I vacuum cleaned the mosque, for example. Simple as that. What happens is that children feel, that children learn from your actions. Children
right.
learn from what you've did. And they feel, they realize this is important, especially if it's presented in a very positive concept, a very positive context. It is shown as a very amazing thing to do. May Allah accept it. And you train your children like this, that they see this in their parents, and they themselves are encouraged to do it more. Encouraged to do voluntary actions, help others, even because they see their parents doing it.
Right. So we will discuss more with you, Brother Miqdad. As always, we learn from your experiences. We have more to delve into this topic, but let's take a short break. We will be back in a while.
IRIB English Radio presents A Priceless Gift to Parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5 years old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. English Radio at irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic upbringing. I'm with Brother Miqdad, and we are discussing how can we encourage our children to be helpful to others. So what we have discussed so far is that encourage empathy, help your children understand and relate to the feelings and experiences of others through open conversations or through storytelling. And then Brother Miqdad also said that you should lead by example. You yourself should do the charity works yourself or help others one or the other way. And then also encourage your children by yourself leading as an example for them.
Another point as well is to help our children be helpful. Sometimes you have to realize that children don't necessarily know how to do it or don't even have the opportunity to go and be helpful to others. Obviously, in their own environment and their own limitations that they have, they might not necessarily have the opportunity to help others or to be beneficial. And therefore, as parents, we should make a point to create opportunities for them to be helpful. Obviously, not forcing them to do so. For example, don't force them to give away their pocket money, for example, or forcefully make them sacrifice an ice cream, for example, that they really like, or a toy that they really like. No. But creating an opportunity, creating an environment where they themselves can do some good work. So, for example, taking them to a charity organization, for example, where they can do work with themselves. Or, for example, a water distribution, help them to place a stall, for example, where they can give out water or distribute water. Or, for example, get them involved at mosque where they can help with the cleaning, help with basically any activities that involve them to physically help out and to give time and sacrifice and effort towards a voluntary and charitable cause. This will create slowly not just a habit, but an understanding that this is something, a very important trait that we need to build in ourselves. And generally, whenever there is an opportunity to train them and to teach them that, look, if you were to be helpful, this is very nice, this is a very positive thing to be helpful, even if it requires to sacrifice. Have say it in the conversation. Explain to them. Advise them. Don't force it. Don't make them feel bad if they don't do it. But at least you've shown them the perspective and you've encouraged them that this is how a mu'min would do things, that they would help others, they would take any opportunity to be useful to others, and therefore, even if it comes through sacrifice. And also with that as well, even teach them even little things. It doesn't necessarily have to start with huge and big projects. Sometimes even like
you distributing their own toys.
Exactly. Cleaning their own toys or distributing their own toys, or even smaller than that. For example, you're walking in the street and you see a stone on the street or a thorn on the street, for example. Just picking it up and putting it on the side. In fact, we have a hadith from the Prophet that says that if an abd of Allah would enter paradise because of a thorn that they removed from the path of the Muslims. This is a hadith from the Prophet that it is possible for a mu'min to enter, a servant of Allah, to enter paradise by this very, very small action of doing what? Of removing a thorn from the path, from the road, where another Muslim would have come and gotten hurt. So,
and so, dear listeners, if you really teach that to your children, that would really help them in future as well. Like, it helped my husband to get married to me, because my husband was taking my father to a majlis, and that was the time he was supposed to get selected or rejected for me. What happens on the way, he stops his car and then goes back and then puts up a stone and then keeps it aside. And then he's asked by a neighbor who's also traveling with my father and my husband, and says that, we had left. It was not necessary that you go back. He said, we left that place, but maybe what about others who were supposed to be coming from the same path, coming back from the majlis or, you know, whatever. It was the midnight. And that's what made him to get selected for me. So we'll discuss more after a short break. The listeners, stay tuned.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat.
The Prophet ﷺ said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing, and Brother Miqdad is with us, teaching us how to teach our children to be helpful to others.
One last point before we close up this chapter and this question. And we have a hadith from Amir al-Mu'minin who says that أَجِبْتُ لِرَجُلْ يَأْتِ أَخُوهُ الْمُسْلِمْ فِي حَاجَةٍ فَيَمْتَنِعُ أَنْ قَضَائِهَا وَلَا يَرَى نَفْسَهُ لِلْخَيْرِ. Amir al-Mu'minin says that I'm very surprised at a person when a Muslim brother comes to him requesting him for something, for a help, and this person rejects, doesn't go and help him. He refuses to help him. وَلَا يَرَى نَفْسَهُ لِلْخَيْرِ. And he doesn't see in himself any goodness in himself that he should go and help.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the Imam is pointing to a very important concept that, again, we've talked about in previous shows as well. That doing these good things goes back to how much we see ourselves as worthy, how much we see ourselves as important and respectful, how much self-respect we have for ourselves. We've said this before as well. A person who gives respect to themselves, a person who gives value to themselves, they're more likely to be helpful to others. They're more likely to assist others. They're more likely to give importance to others as well. They have nothing to, they don't count themselves as unworthy. And so when we talk about helping, how do we help, how do we teach others, and how do we teach our children to be helpful to others, is by giving them this self-respect, by giving them this importance to themselves, by making themselves feel full in their own cup. A person and a child who's full in their own cup, they're ready to share with others. They themselves don't have this feeling of being needy and humiliated and unworthy. When they don't have this feeling, they'll be more likely to help others.
Right.
So one of the important ways to help our children help others is to give them the self-respect, give them self-confidence, give them, make them feel important themselves, and they'll be ready to share with others and be helpful to others.
Right. In all the series of these discussions that we have discussed so far, like there were some questions, how we can help our children not to lie and be truthful, how we can help them not to use foul language, how we can help them to be, you know, helpful to others. In all these series of questions, I think one point that was really common was to encourage self-respect in your children. Do not humiliate them. That's what's going to give them importance. And if they have that self-importance and self-respect, they are likely to be more worthy for the society, for themselves, for their parents as well. Thank you so much, Brother Mikhtar, again, for those beautiful tips. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide to managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 31st letter of Imam Ali alayhi salam, which was his advice to Imam Hassan alayhi salam. And these pieces of advice are not specific to Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and they are applicable to others also. Anyone who is there in a managerial position, in a leadership position, can take advantage of these pieces of advice. In the previous session, we talked about this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Wa amithu bizzahad." That means, kill the heart or cause it to die through the process of abstention. That means kill the heart through zuhud. And we explained what it means to kill the heart and what it means to cause it to die and what is the meaning of zuhud. This was all discussed in the previous session extensively. Inshallah, today we will start another phrase.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam, after mentioning the phrase that I mentioned previously, he goes on to say, وَقَوِّهِ بِالْيَقِينِ, that strengthen the heart through certainty, through yaqeen. And it is very important for a person in a managerial position, in a leadership position, to have a strong heart. A strong heart meaning that a person should be able to bear the different problems and difficulties that come across in his activities, in the different decisions that a person makes. And a person should be able to make, especially when you make a decision and you need to stand firm by your decision. And what will help you to stand firm in those decisions would be if you are certain about things, you see. So that certainty is very important. If a person is not certain about different issues, about the decisions that he makes, about the different events that are coming across his life, if all of these are not interpreted through certainty, then what happens is that a person is not able to bear the difficulties. A person will break in those under the weight of all those problems and difficulties and the opposition that happens against him. But if he has something called certainty, then he has something firm to lean on in those situations. As such, a person needs to raise their levels of certainty. And this, of course, when a person has a strong iman, a strong faith, then a person through the right actions, through the right forms of understanding, is able to raise that iman that is there in his heart, then definitely he will be able to bear things easily. If a person knows that the universe is based on certain general principles called the sunnah of Allah, then a person will be able to bear those problems easily because he knows that this is what happens normally when a person needs to be steadfast, when a person needs to be firm on certain issues, you see. So that way you'll be able to have a strong heart.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, we were talking about this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَقَوِّهِ بِالْيَقِينِ, that strengthen the heart through certainty. And we say that, you see, when a person has yaqeen, is certain about issues, has a strong iman and faith, then a person will be able to interpret the universe and the events of the universe in a different light. He'll be able to see the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will know that these are things that happen as he knows certainly that these are based on the actions of God, and Therefore, he knows that that bearing in this situation and trying to be strong in this situation is going to be a positive thing. You know, when a person has strong faith that if I bear these difficulties, there will be some positive results. Okay, there will be some definitely great results, not only in this world, but in the hereafter. Then that, of course, a person will become stronger in how they interpret things, in how they bear with difficulties and problems. This is very important. Another thing is that a person, when he makes a decision, to be able to be steadfast in that decision, he needs to be able to take counsel. And taking counsel from different people, especially who are related to that particular issue that he wants to make a decision upon, will cause him to be certain on certain issues. So probably here yaqeen is also referring to the fact that a person should do enough research, should do enough background research, should do a lot of consultation with people of knowledge and raise his understanding about that particular subject matter which he wants to make a decision upon. That will give him strength in the heart, because he knows that he is basing his decisions on a very firm basis. Inshallah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives us the opportunity to strengthen our yaqeen and our iman so that our hearts remain strong and steadfast in the different events that occur against us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Eye on Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. This week, our hearts are still focused on the people of Palestine amidst Israel's ongoing genocidal campaign against the people of Gaza. Western governments continue to show themselves as allies to the international Zionist oligarchy, obediently cracking down on any expressions of support for Palestine, with their fully pliant media in tow. Let's have a look at the examples of the UK forces being used to crack down on pro-Palestinian expressions of support.
In the United Kingdom, the rights to freedom of speech and to protest are under threat. Protest is one of the most effective ways for the majority to have their voices heard. It is the reflection of public feeling, often underrepresented in politics, especially groups who are overlooked or ignored. To be heard, citizens band together in solidarity and demand their rights are respected. The right to protest is a human right protected by Article 11 of the Human Rights Act. However, on the ground, politicians like the UK Home Secretary are creating an environment of hate where support for the Palestinian people is being maliciously conflated with terrorism. Here, she advises the police to go outside of their scope of proscribed organizations and hate crime rhetoric, stating, "Of course, it is not just explicit pro-Hamas symbols and chants that are a cause for concern. I would encourage police to consider whether chants such as 'From the River to the Sea, Palestine will be free' should be understood as an expression of a violent desire to see Israel erased from the world. Behaviors that are legitimate in some circumstances, for example the waving of a Palestinian flag, may not be legitimate, such as when intended to glorify acts of terrorism. This advice has had insidious effects, with children in and out of schools being harassed for talking about Palestine. University students being permanently suspended for holding a peaceful, lawful demonstration. And every day, people being questioned and intimidated by the police for putting up flags on their cars and homes. With the British government and its opposition affirming the occupying state's delusional narrative of defense, people are in fear for consequences in their professional and educational lives due to the pressure being imposed by government and media. Despite the law being clear on freedom of expression, questions have been asked about how a Palestinian British doctor could be saving lives in Gaza while his family are harassed online and subjected to an intimidating police visit to their UK home. While the same media glorifies British Israelis serving in the occupying military as heroes. In the wake of the ongoing massacres against the Palestinians, the propaganda war has been accompanied by a war against free speech, a right which is protected under international law by provisions enshrined in various international and regional treaties. However, it seems that now it is the government who decide your rights rather than protecting them.
Joining us today on the show are two special guests. Ammar Kazmi is a law graduate with a master's degree in human rights law. He's currently training to become a barrister and now helps to run the Left Legal Fighting Fund, which supports activists and protesters with legal support. And we're also joined by Fatima Merchant, who has years of experience in organizing demonstrations for causes in Palestine, Nigeria, Yemen, and many others. She has been an avid campaigner for human rights and is the co-host of the Liberated Voices podcast. Assalamu alaikum to you both. Ammar, if I can come to you, if I can ask you about what is the British government doing? You know, what is their stance on Palestine? Just summarize it briefly, because we've had so much coverage on the issue. What are the British government saying? What's their stance?
You know, essentially, the British government has been a very long-term ally of the State of Israel ever since its inception and has supported it. In terms of, you know, the acute issue happening now, you know, Rishi Sunak, the Prime Minister, has thrown his full weight behind the Zionist onslaught on Gaza. He even visited the Zionist entity. He embraced Benjamin Netanyahu. And he has refused to condemn the siege on Gaza and has also refused to accede to calls for a ceasefire. So the British government is, you know, heavily lobbied, heavily infiltrated by Zionist interests, and they're throwing their full weight behind what's currently happening in occupied Palestine.
And, you know, Fatima, if I could come to you, we've heard about Rishi Sunak. What about Suella Braverman? You know, she's been a big figure in this. We've looked in the VT, we've seen exactly the letter that she's written to the police. You know, what do we say about her take on Palestine?
Well, absolutely, it's very clear to see what take she's had. And honestly, her actions have been quite unacceptable. Our rights to freedom of expression are protected under international law, and she has been wrongly conflating the Palestinian flag with terrorism and anti-Semitism, and she's been very clear about that. I mean, even on her Twitter and her social media, the way she's been describing pro-Palestinian activists is horrendous, using terms such as mobs or violent thugs. All of this is very clear and indicative of the position that she's taking, which is, quite frankly, very pro-Zionist.
Absolutely. And you know, all of us, I think, have been on the protests in London for the Palestinian cause. And we can also see the effect that Rishi and Suella have had on the approach of the police officers to the protesters and to anyone, actually, you know, whether it be even in their own homes or in their cars. Ammar, if I can ask you to kind of elaborate more on what the police are doing in this situation.
Well, on the one hand, there's been several examples of the police being incredibly overzealous, but we should also understand there's been actually quite a big rift, in particular between the Metropolitan Police and the Home Office. On the one hand, you have Swala Braverman trying to stretch examples for public order offences and, you know, terrorism offences, and trying to essentially get police officers to enforce that, enforce, you know, Zionist interests, enforce the UK government's interests. But there has actually been quite a significant pushback on the part of the Metropolitan Police. They're, you know, trying to maintain their operational independence. They've released several statements online clarifying that particular chants or things like this are not actually unlawful, despite, you know, lots of pressures for them to do that. But of course, again, that pressure is there. Swala Braverman met with the head of the Metropolitan Police very, very recently, I think, to essentially, you know, lay on him that he needs to be, you know, doing more to crack down, her words, on pro-Palestine protesters. And so we